Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to try to zero in a little bit on verse number 9 for a few minutes this evening. I read some very old and some very good advice for God's people. When they come to this table, what is it that we should be doing, or what is it that we should be thinking? And this advice said that we should affectionately meditate on His death and sufferings. And so for a few minutes tonight, that's what we want to do, is take our Bibles and open them and affectionately meditate on the death and the sufferings of Christ. This is a table which requires some preparation. We don't just show up. And we're going to mention in just a moment before we partake of these things that there ought to be some preparation in our lives, that we are not invited to come to this table and partake of these things if we have sin in our life that we are unwilling to deal with, or if we have not come into a real relationship with God, as Kevin just described so well. But there's also a preparation that needs to take place in our hearts, and that needs to happen by some affectionate meditation. And we want to do that by meditating on the rich truths of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. This is a verse which draws our attention to Jesus. You can see it in the opening words of verse number 9. We see Jesus, or we see Him. And that's what we want to look at tonight. That's what we need to see. So you can look down in your Bibles. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 5 and make a few comments in a moment about these verses, but working our way towards verse number 9. Verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 2 says this: For He, speaking of God here, did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, What is man that you remember him? Or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? You've made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subjected to him. But now, we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Christ is better. That seems to be one of the major themes in the book of Hebrews that he keeps hammering again and again. Christ is better. And specifically in this portion of chapter 2 here, he's telling us that Christ is better than the angels. Angels are powerful beings who are made by God. And we may wonder what part angels will have in the world to come. Will they be in charge of the world to come? But verse number 5 tells us that that's not the case. He did not subject to angels the world to come. They are not the ones who are over the world to come. Angels are servants. They're ministers of God. In fact, they're not intended to be over the world right now. If we think of the one who was made to rule this world under the authority of God, who is that one? It's mankind. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God made man in his own image, and he made him to rule in this world under his authority. And God gave man the right and the authority to rule. Now, the writer of Hebrews here doesn't go back to Genesis to make that argument. He goes to Psalm 8. And you can see in verse number 8, he says this. He says that you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Now that sounds nice, doesn't it? The world and the creation is subjected to man to rule over. God has put all these things in subjection to him. That's the way God had it when he created this world. It was also very good. But is that how things look now? Look at the end of verse number 8, where he admits, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. It doesn't look that good right now, does it? This world is not subject to us. This world, it seems to us, is out of control. All sorts of things are happening. When mankind sinned, creation itself was cursed and we were cursed. And now nothing seems right anymore. The world in which we live is full of all sorts of problems, fires and floods and tornadoes and earthquakes and poisonous animals and diseases and all sorts of things that threaten us. And what bothers us maybe most of all is the fact that we can't control any of it. We're reminded often how small we are, how out of control we are. Just turn on the news and watch some of the discussion about this coronavirus. One little virus going around the world. And everybody's panicked about it. Why? We can't control it. And we're afraid that it will overcome us. Certainly death is the constant reminder that things are not as they should be, and they're not as God created them to be. Death is an unwelcome intruder in God's perfect creation because of sin. It reminds us that paradise has been lost. Death robs from us those whom we love, and death will one day take even our own life from us. And so, what hope do we have? We're reminded here that God made us to rule, and yet we do not see these things subjected to us right now. What hope do we have? What can save us from the ugly certainty of death? This is where the writer of Hebrews now turns our eyes to Jesus in verse number 9. He says, we don't see all things working out the way that we wish they were in life right now, but you know what we do see, he says in verse 9? We see Jesus. Jesus is God's answer to the ugly problem of sin and death and curse. God, in his kindness, reached down into our problem, and he did not come into our problem by sending an angel. An angel was not sufficient to deal with the problem of sin. It had to be someone who was made for a little while lower than the angels. And that's what verse number 9 describes for us. Jesus descended into our world. He came into this mess of broken, ruined things, cursed things. He laid aside his glory. He took on the form of a man. And he was born. He was a little baby. They're weak, aren't they? They're fragile, almost, these little babies. They can't do anything for themselves. And Jesus laid aside his glory to be born into our world like that. He came down lower than the angels. But why? Well, the writer of Hebrews reminds us twice in this verse that the reason he came down was for death. You see it there in the middle of the verse, and then you see it again at the end of the verse. Jesus came to die. The death of Jesus is the only answer for our problem. We as people are cursed because of sin, and the only answer to the curse is if someone can take the curse away. The only way the curse can be removed is if it's justly dealt with by God, if the penalty is removed by being paid. And so Jesus came to pay that penalty. He came to bear that curse. He came to save us. One commentator describes well Jesus coming. He says, those tiny hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made to take two great nails. Those little feet were made to climb a hill and be nailed to a cross. That sacred head was made to wear a crown of thorns. And that tender body wrapped in swaddling clothes was made to be pierced by a spear. For this, Christ came to earth. Verse 9 describes for us Jesus' condescension. He came down in his incarnation. He came down. But not only did he come down in his incarnation, he went down further still in his death. He came down, down. He died as a substitute. He died as our substitute. But his death is the end of his descension, because it says there in the middle of the verse that after he suffered death, he is then crowned with glory and honor. The glory and honor that we lost, that was described for us earlier in the passage, back in verse number 7. But he is crowned with glory and honor. He's the second Adam who comes to make right what we had ruined. And Philippians 2 tells us this. After his death, it tells us that God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That descension of being lower than the angels and then lower still in death does not remain. It ends in an ascension where he is crowned with glory and honor, and now all things are subject to him. And then we're reminded again at the end of verse number 9, why did God do this? What is this all about? Why did God leave the glory of heaven to descend to become lower than the angels for a little while and then descend into death? Why? Well, the end of the verse tells us, here's the answer, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Sometimes when there's a new meal that's prepared in our home and it's put on the table, or some new food that our children haven't tried before, they taste it very apprehensively, just a little bit, put on the end of a spoon to just see if they like it or if they don't like it. Just as the tiniest little bit. That's not the idea of this word taste here. Jesus, when he tasted death for us, experienced death for us. He took the death for us. When we think of him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he goes to the cross, he's on his knees and he's praying and he's sweating great drops of blood. And he's saying, Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. If there's any other way to redeem your people than this, do it. And yet he gets up from prayer, and what does he do? He goes and he takes the cup, and he doesn't just taste it, but he partakes of all of the cup, of all the wrath of God that's due for us as sinners. He is our substitute. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He tasted death for us. Why? See that phrase there? By the grace of God. Grace, sometimes described with those words as a little acronym there, God's riches at Christ's expense. Unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. Did he do this because he saw something in you that he said, you know, that's good, that's savable, that's redeemable? No, my friends, grace doesn't operate that way. Grace is undeserved favor. It is by the grace of God that Jesus came. As we partake of these elements tonight, we need to remember that these elements are pictures really of death. A little piece of broken bread that reminds us of the broken body of Christ. A little cup that reminds us of the blood of Christ, the death of Christ for us. These are pictures of death that by God's grace, Christ tasted for you. And so when you hold these things in your hand tonight and you look at them, please don't just see bread and don't just see a cup, but think of the words of verse number 9. We see Jesus. We see Jesus. That's what this table is all about. Sometimes the communion table in front of the pulpit has a little phrase on it, this do in remembrance of me, or do this in remembrance of me. That's a great phrase that Jesus says there in 1 Corinthians 11. But I think we could equally put the phrase there, we see Jesus. That's what this table is about. We see Jesus. And as we taste these pictures of his death, I hope that we will remember that he tasted death for us by the grace of God. That's why we gather around this table month after month, to remember that by the grace of God, he tasted death for us.